Corinthians. This is the 13th book of the New Testament. So we're just about halfway through. The Epistle of 1 Thessalonians. As you look at our notes this evening, the first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Thessalonians, that's the title of the epistle, is the very first. There's the blank on our page. There's your test question. It is the very first epistle authored by Paul. They say, wait a minute, preacher, we've read Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and now we've just gotten number 8. We've just gotten to 1 Thessalonians, but of those 8 that we've already covered that Paul's written, this is the first one that he authored. Now, I'm choosing my words carefully, not the first one that he wrote. Well, we could say that. But as you know, some of the other epistles, he didn't actually pen them. He used, as it were, a secretary, Timotheus, some others, that actually wrote the words as Paul spoke them. But this is the very first of all the epistles of Paul. This is the very first one chronologically. They are not put in our Bible in chronological order. There's a purpose for the canon of Scripture, but this is the very first one that he wrote. Paul wrote both 1 and 2 Thessalonians during his second missionary journey. On his first missionary journey, he wrote no epistles. On his furlough, after his first missionary journey, he wrote no epistles. So these are the first. Now on his second missionary journey, as Paul goes from Asia Minor up into Greece, down into Corinth and Athens, these are the first two letters that Paul writes. So this is our first introduction, as it were, to the Apostle Paul, is these two letters. And I think that's, as we continue, that's going to be very instructional as we think of it that way. That this is the very first letter that Paul has written. These are the only epistles he wrote until his third missionary journey, which is several years later. All right, Paul wrote these two on his second missionary journey. Then he took a furlough. Then he went on his third missionary journey before he wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians. So 1 and 2 Thessalonians predate all the other letters of Paul by quite a few years. These are his very first letters. Do you remember your very first letter? Probably not. I had an opportunity several years ago, after my mother passed away, to get a big bundle of letters that I wrote to her from Marine Corps boot camp. And I got to read those letters that were written by a 17-year-old guy in Marine Corps boot camp. It's quite humorous when you're in your 50s, as I was then, to look back at what I had written when I was 17 years old in Marine Corps boot camp. Here is Paul's letter. Now, he wasn't quite that young. He's probably 46 years old when he writes 1 Thessalonians. But compared to the aged Paul that we see later and the experienced Paul that we see later, here is a basically young missionary writing his first missionary, Brother John, writing his first missionary prayer letter. And you got ahead of him because he's 46 years old when he did his first one. But this is our first introduction to John, to Paul, if we go in that order. All right, thus Paul was younger when he wrote these two epistles and apparently was not yet suffering from his eye problem. Remember, he told the church at Galatia, "You love me so much that I think that if you could, you would have taken out your eyes and plucked out your eyes and given them to me." We believe that the reason that Paul's other epistles that he wrote, the prison epistles and the pastoral epistles, that someone else actually penned them and Paul spoke them, is because he didn't have the eyesight to write them himself. But 1 and 2 Thessalonians were written by Paul himself. He's a much younger man. He has not suffered to the extent he suffers on his second missionary journey and his third missionary journey and his imprisonment. So at this point, Paul is young and healthy enough that he writes these own letters by himself. These epistles, the end of the paragraph, these epistles were written by the apostle himself. So that's worth noting. and worth understanding that Paul, writing 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, is young and healthy and writing these things by himself. Of course, the only other letter he wrote himself is Galatians. And he said in Galatians chapter 6, you see how large a letter I have written with my own hand. So out of all the epistles, 14 of them, including Hebrews, only 3 of them were written by Paul. 2 at the very beginning of his ministry, 1 later from Rome while he was in prison with such a burden. And we call Galatians the fighting epistle, if you remember when we studied it. And he wrote that one by hand. He didn't entrust someone else to write. He wrote that himself. 1 Thessalonians, though it was penned by Paul himself, notice chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus under the church of the Thessalonians. And over in chapter 2 and verse number 18, Paul says, wherefore we would have come nigh unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. So it is obvious, you can't question the Pauline authorship of 1 Thessalonians. That doesn't stop scholars from doing it. Doesn't stop critics from doing it, but it's very clear that Paul is the author of 1 Thessalonians. He says in verse 1 that though he wrote it himself, it was also from Silvanus, verse chapter 1, verse 1, and Timotheus. We know Timotheus is Timothy. Silvanus is the fellow we know as Silas in the book of Acts. Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, singing till midnight, leading the Philippian jailer. Silvanus is his Greek name, Silas his Hebrew name. And so these two men, Silvanus or Silas and Timotheus, are with Paul when he writes the book of Thessalonians. Therefore, the plural pronouns are abundant. And again, I get excited when I'm studying this stuff and researching this and coming across this stuff. I get a little charismatic or Pentecostal in my office back there when I'm doing it, because it's just such a blessing to see some things. Another difference between 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and the others is that Paul is constantly saying we, our, us. All right, verse 2. We give thanks to God, making mention of you in our prayers. Verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you word only. Verse 6, and you became followers of us. So these three pronouns, we, our, and us, and you see we is used 48 times, our 27 times, and us 20 times, are used a combined 96 times in this epistle. Paul is taking the light, the spotlight, the emphasis off of himself, and really he's not taking it off, because it's never been put on yet. This is his first letter. He's on his first missionary journey. He's not what we would say the Apostle Paul. No shipwrecks yet. No imprisonments yet. None of these things that have done it. When he's getting to the point of writing, he's very young in his ministry and starting out. And so it's we and our and us. And these are used 96 times. In contrast, Paul uses the personal pronoun I just 8 times. In 1 Thessalonians. Just 8 times. Contrast that with the book of Galatians, where he uses I 68 times. And Philippians, he uses it 65 times. And I didn't have time to go back and count 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, some of the others. Say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm not saying that Paul became self-centered or self-focused, and here he wasn't. But I'm saying this, that when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, there was a likeness in spirit. There needed to be no spotlight on the Apostle Paul. You'll see it here as in our page as we've written it. When he wrote to the epistle to Rome, he said, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he wrote the first letter of Corinthians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians, Paul, an apostle. Galatians, Paul, an apostle. Ephesians, Paul, an apostle. Colossians, Paul, an apostle. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul, an apostle. It's almost like he had to validate himself to these different churches and show his calling as an apostle. But to the church at Thessalonica, there was no need. There was no burden. There was no requirement. There's a special relationship here between these churches and between Paul and the and Silvanus and Timotheus and them. That it is a, and I'm getting way ahead of myself. Notice also the end of the paragraph. The term brethren is used 17 times. So you combine brethren with we and our and us and the diminishing of I. So combined with the plural pronouns emphasizes a unity within the church. A unity within the church. They say in the sports world there is no I in team. We can say the same thing in church work. There is no I in church. You've seen the little things that say CH, then two letters missing, and then CH. What's missing? You are. All right, that's the plural. That's what it is. That's what church is. It's about you. It's about we. It's about us. It's about our. It's not about individuals. It's a collective effort. And Paul is emphasizing that in 1 Thessalonians because, again, young in the ministry and not having to validate himself, do all the things he did in these other places. Paul is, it's almost like he's just free to express himself. He's relaxed when he writes. He's writing it himself. He's not speaking it for someone else to pen. It's a completely different spirit and attitude. The church at Thessalonica was founded on Paul's second missionary journey. I'm going to go back to the book of Acts and look at this, and you're invited to follow along with me if you want to. If not, we have pretty well spelled it out on the page here. But in Acts chapter 16, you'll remember Paul received his Macedonian call. On his first missionary journey, he went from Antioch up into Asia Minor. He went north up into Asia Minor, and he went west a little bit. But he never went out of Asia Minor, or we would call it today Turkey. He went up and encircled those places up there, and then came back to Antioch. But on his second missionary journey, as he repeated his visit to the first, he got to Troas, which is right on the Aegean Sea, right on the very western border of Turkey. And when he got there, God would not let him go north. God would not let him go south. And so that is when in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 9, Paul said, the Bible says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So here Paul, after his Macedonian call, sailed from Turkey over into Macedonia or Greece. And there, when he landed when he went northwest from Troas and got into Macedonia, the first place he went was Philippi. We've said this before, Paul was a strategist. Paul would pass the small towns to get to the big town. Now, he did not pass the small towns because he didn't think they needed the gospel. But he knew that the people in the small towns would all eventually go into the big town. All right? They would go to Walmart. They'd go to Chinese buffet. All right? You see what I'm saying? They would go into the big towns. And so he would sometimes pass the small ones to get to the big town, because once he could reach them, he's reaching people, as we've seen so many times in the gospel or in the book of Acts, he's reaching people that would then take the gospel back to the town they were from. So Paul, when he went to Macedonia, went straight to Philippi, which it told us in Acts chapter 16, was the chief city of that part of Macedonia. And then after he ministered there, it tells us in chapter 17 in verse 1, and when he had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, all right, those are the two small towns without a Walmart. Those are the two small towns that he just walked through on his way, and he went on his way and went to Thessalonica, which they say the population of Thessalonica back in that day was about 200,000 people. That's a pretty big town, especially back in that day. So Paul would walk through the smaller ones, and it's not that, yeah, he might hand out a gospel tract. I know they didn't have those back then, but he might witness along the way. But his eye was on the next large city. Paul was strategic in getting out the gospel. Number two, though Paul only stayed in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. Notice this, if you would, in Acts 17 and verse number 1, it says, when Paul came to Thessalonica, there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. You remember, Paul said in Romans, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And Paul practiced that. Every city he went into, even Gentile cities, he would first go on the Sabbath to the synagogue. And here it says in verse 3, verse 2, reasoning with them out of the scriptures. Verse 3, opening and alleging. And the end of verse 4, preaching that Jesus was the promised one, the Messiah, the Christ that was to come. So he would go to the synagogues and begin his ministry there. Now it tells us in verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scripture. Now, Paul's stay in Thessalonica ends in verse number 9. Verse 1 to verse number 4 are him preaching. Verse 4 says, some of them believed. Some of them was some of the Jewish people in the synagogue. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, of the chief women, not a few. That's the result of Paul's preaching. And then in verse 5, we immediately go into the persecution that drives him out of town. So if we're followed to the strict sense of the first 4 verses, Paul was only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. 3 Sabbath days, maybe a little over 21 days. But 3 Sabbath days, 3 Saturdays, as we would say it, is all the time Paul spent in Thessalonica. You know why that's so important? The church at Thessalonica blossomed and exploded and grew, and in just a short period of time got so doctrinally grounded and founded in 3 short weeks. I've known folks that have been saved 30 years that are not doctrinally grounded, that are not sure in the scriptures, that don't know things for sure. These folks, it appears. Now, I'll be honest, when you read that, you say, that's 3 weeks that he was with the Jews, but from there he went to the Gentiles. He must have been there. And I'll give you that, but it doesn't say that. It just says that for 3 weeks he was there, and he reasoned with them. And then the Jews in verse 5, the Jews that believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in uproar. And by the time you get down to verse number 10, they're sending Paul away to Berea. So number 2, back to our page. Though Paul only stayed in Thessalonica for 3 weeks, his preaching resulted in the conversion of some Jews, it says in verse 4, a great multitude of Greeks, and many of the chief women of the city, the women's garden club. I don't know what it was. The chief women were like Lydia. Remember in Philippi, Lydia was the one that made garments of purple and sold them. She seemed to be a successful businesswoman. So that's what it means by chief women, some of the women of prosperity in the town. And among them, the Bible says, many believed. Number 3, as we've seen and I've said already, however, the unbelieving Jews caused such an uproar, and that's the word in the middle of verse number 5, that the Jews gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out, talking about Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren of the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Verse 8, and they troubled the people of the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So we see that those that were opposed to Paul caused a dissension, caused trouble in the city. Number 4, the unbelieving Jews of Thessalonica, it caused an uproar that the brethren sent Paul and Silas away to Berea by night. So after 3 weeks in Thessalonica, Paul went to Berea. Well, the unbelieving Jews were not satisfied. They followed Paul to Berea. They weren't satisfied that they'd run him out of town. Now they want to run him out of the next town. Isn't that like human nature? Angry people are never satisfied. Angry people are never appeased. We see a lot of angry people on the news every night. They can't be appeased. They can't be satisfied. They're angry at one thing and you answer that, they just get angry at something else. Aren't you glad you're saved? You don't have to have that anger built up inside of you. You can just say, the world's heading to hell in a handbasket. And this is the way it's going to be. And I'm just glad I don't have to get so involved in it and worried about it. So they track Paul down to Berea. And it says down there in Acts 17, and they stirred up the people, resulting in the brethren at Berea sending Paul away to Athens. You know, I think it's interesting that Paul didn't stand and fight. That when trouble came and he had to leave, he simply left. Now, I'm not talking about not standing for principles, not standing for things, but, you know, missionaries in a war-torn country have an opportunity to be evacuated. Again, I've been reading a book, a couple of books about the Congo back in 54 to 64. And in 1960 was the Simba Revolution when they gained their independence from Belgium. And when that happened in 1960, a lot of the black-trained communist soldiers, when the white Belgians pulled out, the black communists invaded the country and went village to village and murdered hundreds of thousands of their own people. And went from one place, they burned all the churches, they burned all the books, they tore down all the schools the missionaries had started, and the missionaries had to be evacuated. You say, well, those missionaries should have stood there and stuck by it. Well, Paul didn't. When Paul was confronted there in Thessalonica, he left and went to Berea. When he's confronted there in Berea, he went on and went to, and I don't know about you, but I'm kind of glad he did. Because had he not, and that had been the end of his ministry right there, there would have been no third missionary journey. There would have been no letters of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. So there's a lot to be gleaned by looking at the Bible and following its pattern. Number 5. While alone in Athens, Paul wrote the epistle to the Thessalonians. All right, again, as Paul has gone from Thessalonica down to Berea, now he's down in Athens. Timotheus and Silvanus did not go with him. He's in Athens alone. And from there he wrote the letters to the Thessalonians. Now, I say that again because the footnote at the end, and you know we've been referencing footnotes all the way through this, the footnote at the end of 1 Thessalonians, and I know I typed it there anyways, but it says, the first epistle unto the Thessalonians was written from Athens. I have not yet found a commentary that agreed with that. Every commentary I've written said that Paul, read has said that Paul, that mentions this. Let me say, every commentary that mentions it says that Paul wrote this letter of 1 Thessalonians from Corinth, which is where he went after he was in Athens. But that footnote says he wrote it in Athens, so I guess you, commentaries, footnote in the Bible, take your pick. All right, we're going to go with he wrote it from Athens. Number 6, Paul went on to Corinth after that, where Silas and Timotheus rejoined him, according to Acts chapter 18. Though Paul desired to return to Thessalonica, and here as we are in Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, not 2 and 8, 2 and 18, did I tell you? Yeah, chapter 2 and verse 18. Paul said, wherefore we would have come unto you. That's him, Silas and Timothy. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul had a desire to get back to Thessalonica, but he was not able to go there. So he sent Timothy back, chapter 3 and verse 2, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. And Paul wrote, and Timothy came back, verse 6, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye should have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. So he brought back to Paul a good report of their faith, of their charity, of their concern for the Apostle Paul. The theme of 1 Thessalonians is the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is the theme of 1 Thessalonians. The very first letter Paul wrote, the first epistle, the theme is the second coming of Christ. And that's what he wrote to them about. The believers at Thessalonica had been taught well by the Apostle Paul. Only 3 weeks. Someone said this, and I didn't take the time to go through, but they said, every major doctrine is covered in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So they were taught in that short, brief period of time. Now again, you think, you know, people that are hungry, you go into Thessalonica in 52 A.D., and they're receiving the gospel, and Paul's going into the synagogue on Monday, and probably into houses Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Sunday, Monday, and in all that time teaching every single day, probably several hours throughout the day, and people coming just wanting every word he could say and every teaching he could give. He gave them a very thorough Bible education in 3 weeks. And he taught them about the coming of the Lord and how the Lord would come before they would suffer great tribulation. But there was a problem. As Paul was driven from Thessalonica by those that took Jason and the others, so that persecution continued in Thessalonica after Paul was gone. Look, if you would, at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. The church of Thessalonica went through great persecution. They had tribulation. Now that we're not talking about the tribulation period, but we're talking that they had trials and tribulations. They suffered for their faith. And as they did, they were telling Paul, wait a minute, we are suffering to such a degree, persecutions, he said, they said here, persecutions and tribulations, afflictions, it calls it in chapter 1, and I think it's verse number 4. They said, we're suffering so much, I thought you said we weren't going to suffer these things. Surely the Lord has forgotten us. Surely the Lord has come and left us behind. Because we know that the tribulations don't come till after he shows up. So why are we going through these things? He must have already gotten here. So Paul focuses and emphasizes the second coming of Christ in 1 Thessalonians. You'll notice that every chapter ends with a mention of the second coming. Chapter 1, verse 10. To wait for his Son from heaven. The end of the verse. Which delivered us from the wrath to come. The end of chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? He's emphasizing to them, no, you didn't miss it. It's not past. He hasn't come yet. You will be our joy and our crown of rejoicing at His coming. Chapter 3 and verse number 13. To the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Chapter 4 and verse number 15. Very familiar verse. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And then chapter 5 and verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are two books. 1st Thessalonians really is about the rapture. Next time we'll see 2nd Thessalonians is about the revelation. The two events that are 7 years apart. One coming for His church, the other coming for the nation of Israel to deliver them. But Paul is, his theme is the coming of the Lord. An overview of 1 Thessalonians, lastly on our notes tonight. Again, with the emphasis being on the Lord's coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Lord's coming, a saving truth. A saving truth. We read chapter 1 and verse 10. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He hath raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The Lord's coming is a saving truth. Number two, the Lord's coming is a stimulating truth. A stimulating truth. In chapter 2, it says, what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Number 3, the Lord's coming is a stabilizing truth. A stabilizing truth. It says in chapter 3 and verse 13, to the end that He may establish, there's our word, establish your hearts, unblameable in holiness. Brother Edmonds, you and I were talking on the phone the other day about the second coming. So many folks believe in the truth of the second coming, but don't let it make an effect on their life. The doctrine of the second coming ought to change the way we live. He says in verse 3, that it may establish our hearts. Then we move on with that same thought to number 4. The Lord's coming, a strengthening truth in chapter 4. A strengthening truth. Chapter 4 and verse 1 says, moreover then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. You know what Paul's saying? The doctrine of the second coming, he says in Titus, this is a hope that should purify us. You know why when we're tempted to sin, we say no to that temptation? Because the very moment we yield, the Lord Jesus Christ could break the skies and come back. Now I know what you're thinking. He hasn't done it yet. But it doesn't mean He couldn't do it tomorrow. And the very moment some poor discouraged Christian says, that's it, I'm throwing in the towel, I'm quitting, I'm not going back to church, I'm not going to read my Bible anymore, not going to pray, not going to struggle with this Christian life, I'm just going to give in to the flesh, and as soon as they do, the Lord comes back. And all the rewards they've accumulated during a life, they don't lose their salvation, we know that, but all the rewards they've accumulated over a lifetime of building up and serving God can vanish in just a heartbeat when we quit on God. And then I'm called to give an account before Him. So the truth of the Lord's coming is a strengthening truth. It also says in chapter 4 and verse 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. Walk to please God, walk honestly, a strengthening truth. And then lastly, number 5, the Lord's coming is a sanctifying truth. A sanctifying truth. This carries on what we've just said. Chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Quench not the Spirit. Prove all things. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you. There's our word, a sanctifying truth. Sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Thessalonians is one emphasizing the coming of the Lord. Brethren, us together, the brethren, the church, the unity, serving the Lord, being faithful, hanging in there until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, because we know He's going to. We just don't know when it is. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. It could be 50 years from now. We just don't know. But until then, let this hope purify us. That's what Paul's writing to the church at Thessalonica. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.